Welcome to another Salvation by Grace midweek message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. We are currently studying the book of the prophet Jeremiah. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA, along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
And suddenly, without any warning, it is May of 2024. I'm still prepping for Y2K. And here we are, suddenly. Time is just rushing by. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 37 and 38 of Jeremiah. They are primarily narrative. They'll be easy enough to get through. The first portion of chapter 37 we're already familiar with because we've already referenced it and read it. And back in chapter 32, we learned that Jeremiah was under the king's guard in the court of the guard. And so tonight we're going to find out how it is that he ended up there. Now, this is really interesting timing-wise. It's important to remember what's happening as these events are taking place. The Chaldeans are, in fact, actually attacking Jerusalem. The things that Jeremiah has predicted are coming true, despite what the false prophets, despite what the counselors of the king have told him. Jeremiah is the only one who got it right. Jeremiah has said that the Chaldeans were going to take the city and were going to burn it. And that is actually happening. The first wave of that attack against Jerusalem is happening. As we're going to see in the first part of chapter 37, this is when the Egyptians come up from Egypt and the onslaught against Jerusalem pauses for a moment so that the Babylonians can go and fight with the Egyptians, but then they do return and the city does fall. So there is this momentary lull. During that momentary lull, and perhaps because of it, we've already seen that the covenant, the agreement that the Jews of Jerusalem had made to let all of their kinsmen who were slaves go free, they then reneged on that promise and started re-enslaving the people they had let go. And I postulated back there that perhaps it was this moment where the attack against Jerusalem had been suspended. That was probably the reason why they went back on their promise and re-enslaved people. But the attack against Jerusalem is happening. Jeremiah is proven to be right. And so these next three chapters run absolutely chronologically. And what we're going to see is the reaction of the people against Jeremiah for how right he was. They're blaming him for the fact that everything he told them was going to happen is now actually happening. Jerusalem is falling. So you would think that they would say, Jeremiah, clearly you're in good with God. What do we do here? But that's not their reaction. Their reaction is to imprison him and attempt to kill him. Only the king, now this is the very last king of the succession of Davidic kings. This is Zedekiah. By the time it gets down to him, then we know that the Davidic line of kings has come to an end. And the way that he got to the throne is actually something we've talked about before. But back in 2 Kings, we're told a little bit about it. So just for background's sake, I'm just going to read a little bit of 2 Kings 24. Some of this should sound familiar to you, but it will also give you the historic moment into which this portion of Jeremiah fits. Chapter 24 of 2 Kings, I'm going to start reading at verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. and Jehoiakim. That's the king that we talked about last week, the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his reign, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiakim away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land. He led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war, and these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah king in place of Jehoiakim and changed his name to Zedekiah. That's the king we're going to read about tonight. He is a vassal puppet king whose kingship is reliant on his relationship with Babylon. The king of Babylon made Zedekiah the king there in Jerusalem so that he could continue to control Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them all out from his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now that's an important little note, that Zedekiah is going to rebel against the king who actually made him king of Jerusalem. He's going to rebel against Babylon. What we're going to see tonight is that the advice from Jeremiah, which King Zedekiah asks for, he actually sends his servants, go find Jeremiah, ask Jeremiah if he will pray to God for us. After Jeremiah ends up in a pit, he brings Jeremiah out of the pit. Jeremiah stands in front of him and he says to him, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah says, "Yeah, there is." And Jeremiah reaffirms that Jerusalem is going to fall and that Nebuchadnezzar is going to burn Jerusalem. And so his advice to the king is, just go along with it. This is the plan of God. I've now told you what the word of God is. The word of God inevitably is that Jerusalem is going to fall. You've already seen the attacks that are happening against your own walls right now. You've already seen the deportation of all the high and the mighty and the smiths and the craftspeople. They have already been taken away from you. And so now that you know Jerusalem is going to fall, the best thing you can do is go out to the king of Babylon and turn yourself over and just say, "Here, the city's yours." Okay, that's all the king has to do. And yet, because of his fear of other people, he's going to say it. He's going to say, "I fear those Jews who have already been deported. And if I go and give myself to the king of Babylon and he takes me back to Babylon, they're going to hate me. They're going to kill me," probably because how cruel Zedekiah had already been to them. Then when they have access to him, when they're able to put their hands on him, they're going to hate him. So his fear of other people overrides his fear of God, even as he is seeing the actual physical, tangible demonstration of God's word coming true right in front of him. Okay, so what does that tell us? Because that's the kind of thing that's still going on in the world. Despite all the evidence that God leaves for himself here in the world, here in his universe, here in his creation, despite the fact that he has left his word, and despite the fact that the world right now is spinning into a sort of craziness that can only be described as biblical. And yet people, out of fear of other people or out of fear of being mocked, perhaps out of fear of being persecuted, they're not going to listen to God's word. So what we're going to read tonight is not just history, but it's indicative of human beings without the Spirit of God, how they always react to the Word of God. I've heard through the years people say that those who don't believe in God don't react to His Word or to His commands. Yes, people who hate God do respond. They respond with hatred. They respond with this rejection. They respond with their own rebellion. They don't remain neutral. They hate it when the Word of God tells them that they're in trouble. And that's what we're going to see tonight. Okay, so thus endeth the introduction. Chapter 37 of the book of Jeremiah. Let's start reading. We've got a long way to go, but I think we're going to get it all in tonight. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, reigned as king in the place of Coniah, that's Jehoiakim, who is the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of Yahweh, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Yet King Zedekiah sent Jehuchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf." Now Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. So that tells us what time frame we're talking about. This is before Jeremiah was put into the court of the guard. So he was still going in and out among the people, and Zedekiah said, "Ask Jeremiah to pray to God on our behalf." Verse 5, "Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who had been besieging Jerusalem, heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, say to him, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will also return and fight against this city, and they will capture it, and they will burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go.'" The reason that God has to say, don't deceive yourself by thinking that the Chaldeans have left you permanently, is because that was the rumor that was going around in Jerusalem. People were saying, oh great, God delivered us. So therefore the false prophets were proving to be true. But God says to Jeremiah, go tell the king that the army of the Egyptians who have come up are going to be forced back into their own land. They're going to flee from the Chaldeans. And sure enough, that's what happened. And the Chaldeans did return and continue their attack against Jerusalem and did in fact burn it. So again, Jeremiah is correct. And again, the people of Jerusalem, those that are left, have already seen that everything Jeremiah had been predicting was actually coming true right in front of them. And King Zedekiah saw it. King Zedekiah knew, I think, that the only person who was telling him the truth was Jeremiah, which is why he sent the son of the priest, go talk to Jeremiah and get him to intercede with God on our behalf. Jeremiah is the only one who seems to know what's actually going on. So thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go. For even if you had defeated the entire army of Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded men left among them, each man in his tent, they would still rise up and burn the city with fire. Why? Because God had already said, he had already prophesied, he had already declared that the city was going to be burned with fire. And so that's so inevitable that God says through Jeremiah, look, even if you were winning this thing, the inevitability of the fire is still coming. Even if the whole army of the Chaldeans had been defeated and the wounded were living in their tents outside the walls, they would get up and burn the city because I've declared that it's going to happen. So now you go tell the king that, not to become too self-confident in this moment of respite that you're getting right now. So because Jeremiah is freely moving among the people, because there is this moment of respite where the armies of the Chaldeans are gone, verse 11 says, now it happened when the army of the Chaldeans had lifted the siege from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin in order to take possession of some property there among the people. Actually, the Hebrew phrase that is translated take possession of some land means to go and administer some land. We don't know if he was buying some, selling some, dividing some. You may recall a few chapters ago that his, I think I called him nephew before, would have been his cousin, it was the child of his father's brother, had come to him and sold him some land in Benjamin that he actually bought. But that's when Jeremiah was in prison. So this doesn't seem to be that same event, because this is while Jeremiah is moving freely among the people. So he goes down to Benjamin. While he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, was there, and he arrested Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are going over to the Chaldeans, because he saw Jeremiah leave Jerusalem and go down toward Benjamin. Jeremiah said, no, it is a lie. I am not going over to the Chaldeans. Yet he would not listen to him. So Arijah arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. Then the officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him. And they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into a prison. For Jeremiah had come into the dungeon, that is the vaulted cell, and Jeremiah stayed there for many days. This is a pit that you could lower people down into. There was no way they could get out of it. This is during the time of a drought, and so it was muddy down there, and Jeremiah was just left in this pit to die. That was the reaction of the people who heard from Jeremiah. Their reaction is, let's just destroy him. I mean, he is, yes, the only guy who got all this right so far, but what he said did not work out to our benefit. Therefore, let's see if we can just get rid of him, because we can't seem to get rid of the God who's doing it to us. Now, verse 17. Now King Zedekiah sent and took him out of that pit, and in his palace the king secretly asked him, very importantly that he's asking him secretly, and in a moment, again, we're going to see that the king keeps meeting him in secret. And it's because the king is afraid of the people, and the king is afraid of what the guards are going to do to Jeremiah. And Zedekiah, again, seems to have at least some empathy with Jeremiah. He's trying to some degree to protect Jeremiah. King Zedekiah sent and took him out. And in his palace, the king secretly asked him and said, is there a word from the Lord? Now, this is the same king who had sent his servants to go ask Jeremiah to pray for them. So I think Zedekiah is saying, did you pray? What did God say? What's the response here? Is there a word from the Lord? And I think he's expecting a good response. He's expecting Jeremiah to say, yes, I prayed and you're going to be fine. Everything's good. Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. That's not what Zedekiah was hoping for. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, in what way have I sinned against you, or against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? That's Jeremiah's way of saying, I'm the only one who got it right here. I'm the only one who's telling you the truth, but I'm the one that went to prison. And I looked around and didn't see any of your false prophets. You had all these guys lying to you, and you've done nothing to them. But me, you put into a pit. Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? But now please listen, O my lord the king. Please let my petition come before you. And do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may not die there. Then King Zedekiah gave commandment, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guardhouse, and gave him a loaf of bread daily from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guardhouse. So earlier when we read about Jeremiah being put into the court of the guardhouse, that seemed bad. That seemed like, well, he's in jail now. But actually that's better than being put in a muddy pit to die. This is also not the last time Jeremiah is going to be put in a muddy pit to die. This is a slow torture that apparently the people were quite fond of. Chapter 38. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city will die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live, and have his own life as a reward, as a booty, and he will stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. So the officials said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city, and all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. That's the exact opposite of what Jeremiah was doing. He was saying to the people, look, this city is going to burn. That's an absolute, it's going to happen. You're going to be killed along the way. You'd be better off going out to the king of Babylon, and he will spare your life. He'll take you back to Babylon, but you'll still be alive. They claim that he's not speaking welfare to the people, but rather he's speaking to their harm. Then wimpy little King Zedekiah, who has already demonstrated that he does have empathy for Jeremiah, that he is to some degree on Jeremiah's side and does seem to recognize that Jeremiah is the only one who is communicating with the God who is doing all of this. King Zedekiah, because he is a puppet king, a vassal king, realizes that he has no real power over the people. So King Zedekiah said to these men who wanted to kill Jeremiah, he says to them, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Well, you're not much of a king. If you're going to admit I can't do anything against you, I know you want to take Jeremiah, and I can't stop you. So, all right, he's in your hands, take him. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. That gives you some sense of how deep this thing was. This is a cistern. It is a dry well. They let him down with ropes. Now, in the cistern, there was no water because there was a drought at that time. But there was only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. By the way, later when we read Jeremiah's Lamentations, he brings up that he was in the mud and he was in a pit. And in that telling of it, he says, they put stones on me. He may have been saying that while he was in the pit, they would throw stones at him, or that they put a stone over the top of the pit to cover it, so that he was not only in a pit sinking into mud, but in the dark. So he's being tortured by men who just don't like the message of God that he has accurately and honestly told them. He has explained to them how they can save their own lives, and they reject the word of God to their own detriment. But they torture the genuine man of God. He sinks down into the mud. But there was one guy, an Ethiopian, that would be modern Sudan, that area. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern. And he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men from here under your authority and bring Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. Apparently, he was so weakened, emaciated at that point, it was going to be difficult for him. They let down, apparently, like a loop in the rope, and he was supposed to put it under his armpits, around his upper torso, but it was going to dig into him. So Ebed-Melech also sent him cloths, old clothes and rags to put under his arms, to put a little weight and a little substance to it so that the rope itself would hang tight to Jeremiah and they could pull him up out of this pit. Again, that gives you some idea how deep this thing was. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and they lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. Then King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. That's really interesting. The third entrance to the house of the Lord is only mentioned here. And apparently it was some kind of secret passageway between the king's house and the temple itself. So again, he's meeting with Jeremiah secretly, privately. King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me." I like the fact that Jeremiah, after everything he's been through, you have to figure he's very hungry, he's very emaciated, very malnourished. The poor man is in terrible condition. You would think that a normal human being at this stage and talking to the king would try to make nice. But no, Jeremiah answers him defiantly. In verse 15, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? If I tell you the truth, you're not going to like what I tell you, and you're just going to kill me. Besides, if I give you advice, you won't listen to me. He knows that Zedekiah has a history of just not listening to God. And remember what we read out of 2 Kings, that Zedekiah did evil before the Lord. So he's not a good king. He's not prone to listening to God. But Zedekiah is desperate at this point. And he's standing here with poor, emaciated Jeremiah. And he says, I'm going to ask you something. Tell me the truth here. Just tell me. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, even if I told you, even if I give you advice, you're not going to listen. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, as the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over into the hand of these men who are seeking your life. So the king has made a deal with Jeremiah. Just tell me the truth. I'll make sure nothing bad happens to you. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. By those titles, Jeremiah is declaring, this is the sovereign God. What he says is going to happen. You've already seen the first wave of it. You've already seen people deported out of here. It's happening and you're seeing it. Follow my advice. Because thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you shall live. And this city will not be burned with fire. And you and your household will survive. This is really interesting because God has declared over and over again, this city is going to be burned with fire. And in fact, we just read that even if the residents of Jerusalem had managed to defeat the army of the Chaldeans, that the wounded would still get up and burn the city. The city is destined to be burned. And yet God here says to him, all you got to do is go give yourself over to the king of Babylon. All you got to do is surrender yourself, and then the city won't burn, and you'll retain your own life. That's all you got to do. But since God had already said the city is going to burn, God seems very confident that Zedekiah is not going to do that. He knows Zedekiah. He knows the ego of Zedekiah. He knows the fears of Zedekiah. And he knows that Zedekiah fears men more than he fears God. And so God can say to Zedekiah, all you got to do is go turn yourself in. Just do that. The whole city will be spared. But in his ego, he will rebel against the king of Babylon, just like we read in 2 Kings. And in so doing, the whole city and the people in it are going to fall. People are going to be killed, destroyed, burned because of one man's ego, because one man would not follow the advice from God. But, verse 18, but if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, lest they give me over into their hands and they're going to abuse me. So his fear was, if I go turn myself over to Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to take me alive back to Babylon. He's going to put me where the rest of the Jews are. Those Jews are going to recognize that I was an evil king who oppressed them, and they're going to come after me. I won't escape from them. They're going to abuse me. And so because he feared what was going to happen at the hands of other men, he resisted the advice from God. But Jeremiah said, they will not give you over. Please obey Yahweh in what I am saying to you so that it may go well with you and so that you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Then behold, all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon. And those women are going to say, this is a mockery, the women that have been living in his palace, his wives, his concubines, are going to go out and mock him to the king of Babylon. And they're going to say, your close friends, your counselors, your prophets, have misled you and overpowered you. While your feet were sunk in the mire, they turned their back. Really interesting language, because twice now we've read that Jeremiah was in a pit full of muck and mire and mud. Jeremiah used that event in order to say, you're the one who's really stuck in the mud, because I'm telling you what to do to deliver this city and deliver your people. I'm telling you how to once and for all stand up and be a good king. Stand up and sacrifice yourself on behalf of these people. Save these people. And because of your fear of men and because of your ego and your pride, you won't do it. Who's really stuck in the mud here? And because you're stuck, if you won't go out, the women who you trust, who you love, who are in your house, who belong to you, are going to mock you to the officers of the king of Babylon. And they're going to mock you and say, your prophets, your friends, the ones you trusted, they misled you. And now here you are stuck while they all turn back. They all ran. They all abandoned you. Only Jeremiah was standing there telling the king the truth. All the rest had fled. And yet, he still couldn't bring himself to do the right thing. Verse 23. They will also bring out all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from their hand, but you will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no man know about these words, or you will die. In other words, he's saying, you know they've already caught you a couple of times, and you know that they hate what you're saying. They are convinced that you are saying bad things against the people. You're bringing dismay to the people. You're not encouraging them. You're not building them up. And so we want to get rid of you. So we put you in prison. So we put you into pits just to shut you up, just to kill you. So King Zedekiah, once again, seems to show this genuine empathy toward Jeremiah. And having heard the words of God of what is truly genuinely going to happen to the city, Zedekiah, there stuck in his own muddy situation, says, don't you tell anybody else what you just said to me, because they'll kill you for it. Verse 25. But if the officials, remember this is the king, he is surrounded by officials. And if the officials hear that I have talked to you, and they come to you and they say to you, tell us now what you said to the king and what the king said to you. Do not hide it from us and we will not put you to death. Then you are to say to them, I was presenting my petition before the king not to make me return into the house of Jonathan to die there. So the king is actually saying, if anybody asks you about this conversation, lie. Don't tell the truth, because if you tell them what you just said to me, they will kill you. And then sure enough, I mean, the king knows his court well enough, because in verse 27, then all the officials came to Jeremiah and questioned him. So he reported to them in accordance with all these words which the king had commanded. And they ceased speaking with Jeremiah since the conversation had not been overheard. That's why the conversation was in secret. That's why Zedekiah made sure that it was only him and Jeremiah, so that nobody else overheard it, and so that Jeremiah felt safe to tell the king the truth. And the truth was something he did not want to hear. And it reminds me so very much of when the Jews came to Jesus and they said, "What work do we have to do? What good thing do we have to do so that we can achieve eternal life?" And Jesus told them the one thing they could not do. He said, "This is the work of God. Believe on him whom he sent. Just do that. Just believe." And they couldn't do it. Same thing here. Jeremiah has come to King Zedekiah, who had actually sent for Jeremiah, who had asked for prayers from Jeremiah, who is meeting privately with Jeremiah and saying, "What is the word of God?" And the word of God is, just do that one thing I know you can't do. Trust me. Just go ahead and turn yourself over to the king of Babylon. He will take you to Babylon. But Jeremiah even said, the Jews that you're afraid of when you get to Babylon, I'm telling you now, they're not going to hurt you. God's going to protect you. Spare your own life and just do what I'm telling you to do. Just follow God's word. Just believe. He can't do it. But he does tell Jeremiah, don't tell anybody about this conversation. Because if anybody knows, they'll try to kill you. Verse 28, so Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse until the day that Jerusalem was captured. Next week, verse 39, Jerusalem is going to fall, is going to be burned exactly the way God said it was going to happen, because God's word is trustworthy and always comes to its completion. And Jeremiah, just like God had told him, is going to be spared. So that whole two chapters is about human inability to believe God, even when God's word is proclaimed to them, even when there is evidence presented to them, even when they can look around and see that God's word is in fact coming true in real time, right in front of them. People who do not have the Spirit of God just simply cannot believe. It's difficult for people of the more Arminian persuasion to understand this notion of complete inability and total depravity. But that's not something that John Calvin dreamed up. That's something that you see all the way through the Bible. Zedekiah had the actual physical, tangible evidence of God's word coming true right in front of him, and still could not do the one thing that God told him to do, which was to give up on himself and on his own ego. And that sounds like the message that most people struggle with. Give up on yourself. Give up on your own ego. Trust God regardless of the circumstances. And yet, just like Zedekiah, it saddens me to say, but we've all witnessed it, human beings just can't bring themselves to give up on their own sense of ego, pride, self-sufficiency. They will resist God in favor of their own destruction. And that's been around forever and continues to this day. And then next week, everything Jeremiah said is in fact gonna happen. God's word will not be denied. Feedback, responses.
Well done on all those names.
Well done on all those names.
Somebody was practicing.
Could you tell I practiced? If you could have seen me in my office today, there I was just sitting around saying Hebrew names phonetically.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace midweek message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.